Welcome, everybody listening to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. So enjoy. We have great opportunity tonight to open our souls to the Spirit's leading in a really direct way. And so tonight is a message for people who want to see the world the way God sees the world and be useful in it. I'm really excited about it. It's going to be really fun. So I feel like I've said this a half a dozen times this year already, and probably two dozen times last year. I was a youth pastor for 16 years, and that was a lot of fun, really, really fun. And before transitioning to a different role, and that different role is Encounter Church, yo. I love Encounter Church. I love this church so much because as a church, we are dedicated to the mission of Christ. We're dedicated to the mission of advancing the work of Jesus in the world. We have a responsibility to, we have a calling to, we are organized to. And one of the things that I love about making and maturing disciples is that as a body of believers, we're committed to the non-negotiables. And being committed to the non-negotiables, we get to prioritize the things that are deserving of taking priority. And so we can cancel things. And we can say, we're not meeting in this space. We're going to meet downstairs. We're going to share a meal together. We're going to eat together. We're going to hear a testimony of Jesus. Or when our kids are doing an event, we can be like, listen, we are going to forego a night that's about us to make it a night that's about our kids and making sure that our kids are supported, and that Molly's supported, and that they know that they're in a church where we're going to cheer for them, we're going to champion them. And sometimes we forego this building altogether and we go just a few miles up the road, serve at Hope Rescue or Lighthouse, and we're committed to making sure that we're creating space for the process of discipleship. Space for the process of going through the things that we need to go through that are given to us in Scripture that we can be committed to. And so the people here, the leaders here that are involved in the vision of Encounter Church, it's a vision that upholds what is sacred, that upholds what is Scripture, and isn't afraid to insert people into uncomfortable situations in order to stretch us and to grow us. Yeah? Thank you so much. Hillary made a joke about 5Ks earlier. She's like, I've supported 5Ks, but have not running 5Ks. It's great, and I don't run 5Ks either, and I don't have an interest in running a 5K, really, because I know that, like, my hips are going to hurt afterwards, you know? Does that make me old? Maybe a little bit, I guess, yeah. I don't know. Anybody else's hips hurt after they run? It turns out it's just because I played a lot of hockey. Thank you for all of you judgmental people out there who was thinking that I was a little bit old. I did have a orthopedic surgeon tell me that. So take it back, whatever thought you had in your mind when you thought I was too old to run because my hips hurt. But it's a hockey thing, so thank you very much. But like I mentioned a few minutes ago, I was a youth pastor for a long time before being able to be a part of this really great church. And a lot of my great memories and stories of like being in the trenches, being in spaces where ministry was taking place and happening was while I was a youth pastor. And every youth pastor has to do camp. We just have to. It's just part of the job. And camp is one of the greatest experiences as a youth pastor because all of the year-long's worth of investment sprouts for a lot of people at camp. It becomes something mature. It's the investment and the commitment that goes into it. Where all of a sudden you begin to see something that becomes something so much more. Something that was planted then just comes out of the ground and starts to turn into something meaningful. But it's exhausting. Camp is so exhausting. And if you've ever like been a camp counselor for a week with a youth group, you know what I'm talking about. Like the muscle aches, like the mental exhaustion and the emotional fatigue that comes with spending a week at camp. Where we would go was at the beach. It was awesome. I mean, it was ideal circumstance because like we got a little bit of time on the beach every afternoon when the weather was good. It was really fun. But you carry the responsibility of student safety, of making sure that the vibe of the environment is going in the direction you want, because it can go sour in a second. And so, you know, you're just injecting everything you can into it. The check-ins all of the check-ins at every meal and every 30 minutes on the beach and every chapel service twice a day and then at night when it was curfew and all of the check-ins and this mental role that you're taking. Where is everybody? Is everybody here? How's everybody doing? And while you're doing all that, you're trying to build relationships with people. And so you just like, you empty yourself. You just give everything you have that your body has to give. And you're just like, hey man, tell me about your life too. And meanwhile, in your head, you're just like, check-ins, process, vibe, is everything going well? All of this investment, is everybody safe? Is all this... And you're just trying to pretend like you're not thinking about any of those things, but really, you are thinking about all those things. Okay, have I like laid the groundwork for you? My fourth year as a youth pastor, we went to summer camp, and there was this guy who was a senior. His name was Doug. I don't know, do you have a Doug in your life? Maybe everybody needs a Doug in their life. I don't have a Doug in my life, although there's a guy in my hockey league. His name is Doug, and we just like call him Dougie. Because like when you play hockey, if you can add a Y onto everything, like Jonesy, Shorty, Dougie, Carter doesn't work. But so just call me Carter. But this guy named Doug, and he was a senior, and Doug grew up in a Christian home, and he consistently attended church his entire life. He was a faithful attender of youth group too. And like Doug had all of the right things in place. He had all of the right pieces in his life to like get him to a place of wholeness and faith, and but there wasn't any fruit. And you know how when someone's embraced something, especially a faith in God, you begin to see that work out in their life. You begin to see evidence of that playing out in the way that they talk, and the way that they interact with others, and the way that they display themselves when they're in community with other Christians. But like, where was the faith? Like, where was the evidence of it? You could tell intellectually Doug agreed that God was good. He agreed that there was a heaven and hell. You could tell, like, it was a mental agreement, an intellectual agreement that, yes, everybody goes somewhere when they die. But it didn't seem like he fully embraced that Jesus wanted to walk with him today. You know, not just in the future, but, like, right now. And so at this particular summer camp, again, it's like my fourth year as a youth pastor, breakfast was at 8 a.m., and so we started waking the kids up about 7:15 a.m., because some wanted to shower, some didn't, and it just takes a long time to get guys out of bed. It probably takes a long time to get girls out of bed, but I don't know. But a typical night, like the lights are go out like between 1 and 2 a.m. You know what I'm talking about? Like, have you ever done 5 nights in a row of being up till 2 a.m. and then up again at like 7 when you're in your 30s? Like, have you done that in your 30s? Okay. Let me know how it goes when you get there, because it just gets harder as you get older. Okay, but anyway, this is like a typical camp experience for us. On the first night, Monday night, I felt this immense burden to pray for Doug for an hour a day. Where was I going to squeeze out this hour during the day? And I presented that to God. I know this sounds like I had this like audible conversation with God. I didn't. It was just like this impression like on my heart. I was like, God, when am I going to do this? And he was like, you're going to have to get up early to do it. I was like, what? You're joking. Like, this can't be. And I wanted the best for Doug. I wanted Doug to have a breakthrough. Because breakthroughs happen at camp, you know? Breakthroughs are when the seeds that you plant in the ground sprout, become something. I was like, okay, we're going to do this. I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. I'm going to pray for an hour straight from 6 to 7 a.m. And as I wrap up my prayer, I'm going to try to pray for an hour straight nonstop. It's the only time in my life that I've ever done that, for an hour straight nonstop. And then I'm going to go up to my room. I'm going to tiptoe back in my room and slowly wake the guys up and get them ready for breakfast. And I did it. And I remember like saying to God, like I felt God calling me to wake up at 6 a.m. and pray an hour straight for Doug. I was like, oh, are you serious? Like, why this week? Why at camp? Why in this environment where I'm already so tired and so exhausted and so emptying myself of all these other things, do I have to add this to the plate? And it's like, it sounds a little bit unspiritual to say that, because like, it's kind of what you're in it for. Like, you're in it for the breakthrough. You're in it to support people. And you're in ministry to see the fruit result from faithfulness and God's presence being poured out in people's lives in an undeniable, real way. And that's what I was hoping for Doug. So I would wake up at 6 a.m. I would tiptoe quietly out of the room. I found a quiet spot at camp, and I just laid on the ground. I never fell asleep once. Come on. Like, I never fell asleep. Thank you. Okay, that's okay. I never fell asleep one time. And I just laid there for an hour every morning on the ground. I prayed for Doug. And it hurt. But I remember that odd feeling of pain, but I just felt like I was blessed to be able to do it. You know, it's like I was hurting, but at the same time, I just felt honored to be called and invited by God to do this work that was so uncomfortable and so hard, and I did not have the physical strength to do it. I just didn't. By the time Thursday came around and Friday came along, like, geez, you're swimming in the ocean, you're just giving, you're like playing this tag game at night, like having conversations, hoping for the best. But I'm glad I did it, because in that discomfort, God revealed himself to me, and he stretched me as a person, because I said, yes, I will do this. I became a better leader. I became a better follower of God. I became a better Christian. I became a better supporter, I think, in that moment. Did Doug have a breakthrough that week? No, he didn't. And that's pretty much how it went. Like, I asked some more questions, and he just didn't have any more for me. And so I have revisited that story in my life over and over again, and I have asked the question, like, what was the point of that? What was the point of that? I was invited to do something. I did it, and I did it faithfully, and it didn't result in anything. Well, I mean, it's foolish to say it didn't result in anything, right? Come on. It's foolish. I can't control Doug's life decisions. That's up to him, and that's between him and God. It's okay that Doug didn't experience a breakthrough that week. At least all I'm saying is he didn't experience a breakthrough by my standards and by my observation. He may have experienced a breakthrough that I just didn't see with my eyes. And I learned that lesson because I said yes to the discomfort, praying in a way I didn't want to, in a manner that hurt my body and that hurt my mind and that hurt my soul, and that made me just more tired for the very next day that would follow. But by my standards, it wasn't a breakthrough, but that's a terrible way to evaluate breakthroughs. Breakthroughs don't happen by our standards. And between the person and God. And sometimes they're not as visible as they can be. Maybe Doug did experience a breakthrough that week, and his walk with God is different today as a result of it. I just don't know. But here's what I do know. God asked me to do something uncomfortable, and I am so glad that he did. And I learned a very valuable question early on in my Christian leadership life, is that God is not afraid to make us feel uncomfortable. That's not a concern to God. It's a concern to me, and it's a concern to most people, comfort versus discomfort. But God doesn't care about your discomfort, because in the discomfort comes the equipping. And in the equipping, we find strength, and we find courage, we find boldness that we did not have prior to saying yes to what God was inviting us to. It's a beautiful realization. See, probably the most uncomfortable that I have been, or probably one of the most uncomfortable things that I've done as a Christian, because it was so exhausting. You know, I think one of the most uncomfortable things we have to do as a Christian is think of others above ourselves. Like, that's a really, can we just, like, be honest in here tonight? Like, and maybe get a little spicy and probably a little, I don't know, this is not sacrilege or heresy to say, but, like, this is just me, like, Greg the human, not Greg the pastor. As a human being with a family and a life and emotions and experiences, it's really tiring as a Christian to think of others above yourself. It can just be really exhausting. And it's hard and it's difficult and it feels uncomfortable. But that's a discomfort that God's not concerned about. Because in that discomfort, there's equipping. And in that equipping, we experience the power of God to do immeasurably more than we could have even imagined. We even thought we could not even do ourselves. It's amazing. I'm jealous sometimes when I see people who don't have a relationship with God and they think of themselves. Sometimes I'm jealous. Or they have zero conviction about just doing whatever the heck they want. Man, I never want to go back to that. Never. Because I've tasted the goodness of God. And I know that it's sweet. I know that his presence is sweet. The other uncomfortable thing about being a Christian, and I think it's just the fact that it's up to us to advance the gospel. That's uncomfortable. So Jesus prepared his disciples, and then he left. And then his disciples were left. But what he left them with was a taste of how good it can be, words to use, empowerment that would support the advancement of the mission, and a very specific call. Be the church. Make and mature disciples. That's what I'm inviting you to do. I think that can be really, really uncomfortable because that requires us to speak up, and it requires us to speak out, and it requires us to find a language that we need to connect to people who need to hear it. That sucks some days, and it's uncomfortable other days, and some days we see breakthrough, and we experience the goodness of it, and it's awesome. Is God concerned with our discomfort in that? Clearly not, because he set us up for it. But he has a plan to replace our discomfort with blessing. And the good news is that in every discomfort we experience when it comes to the gospel of Jesus and the advancing work that Jesus did, we experience a provision that we didn't have the day before. We experience God providing something very specific that we needed in that moment in order to accomplish what he wants us to do. And this is where the encounter with God happens. That's where the encounter with God happens. God's invited us to be uncomfortable. We say yes to the discomfort, and he empowers us through it. And that's where we encounter something about his nature and his presence and his power that we would not have had otherwise if we didn't first say, yes, I will do it. I don't want to get up at 6 a.m. at camp, but I'll do it if that's what you're calling me to do. I actually think I had a bigger breakthrough than Doug did that week, because here I am like 13 years later telling you the story about it. But that's where the encounter with God happens. And my story about Doug from camp is a story of God providing the language that I needed to advance the work of the gospel. Because the work of the gospel was advanced in my heart that day. But I needed to find the language, and the language that day was prayer. That breakthrough that happened, I'm hoping that Doug had a breakthrough. But the breakthrough definitely happened to me. And the stories and the illustrations and the prayers and all that stuff that was planted in his heart may come to be visible someday. But the empowerment to pray for Doug in the discomfort of the exhaustion was a situation that was given to me, and I said yes to it, and it became my witness. Because I can witness to it today. Today, we're starting a series called My Witnesses. And this series is a continuation of our Easter service where we focused on the work of a Christian. And the work of a Christian is to endure a lot of discomfort, a lot of discomfort. But the work of a Christian is to witness to the living Jesus. And this series is going to help us find our language. It's going to help us find the tools that we need and the empowerment that we need to say something when something needs to be said. To say yes in a circumstance where we might feel normally uncomfortable saying yes. And to find the words that we need to connect to people who need to hear the good news of the message of the gospel of Jesus, because it is great news. Amen? It is good news. All right, here we go. Let's read from the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to read a couple verses in a row here, and we're going to circle back around and hit a few like highlights from it. All right, this is Acts, chapter 1. We're going to read from the NLT version, and mostly we use the NLT, sometimes we use the ESV, so it depends on what kind of study we're doing. This is Acts 1, starting at verse 6, says this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, this is like after the crucifixion. So Jesus went to the cross, he died on the cross, and they're seeing him again. Wild time in history, wild. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They were asking a deep question. Like a really wild question. Like, Jesus, are you here to end the Roman Empire? Like, let's just say that as boldly as possible. They were just like, we're suffering. Are you here to finally eliminate that suffering? Like, and be the king that we know you can be? He replied, Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's a beautiful statement. Hey, I've got you covered statement. This is a, hey, I know what you want, but don't worry, I have something even greater. I have something even more important. I have something very specific for you to do. This is one of those discomfort moments where it was like, hey, God, can you just take care of this? And God was like, no, actually, I'm going to let you guys take care of some of this work. Actually, I'm going to let you guys advance what I've started in you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. And this is not going to be the end of our connection and our empowerment, because the Holy Spirit's going to come and do something awesome. We're going to make two observations here. Let's make a first one here. The Father alone knows the date and time, for he is the one who has the authority. We don't know when this work's going to be over. Right? So you and I, we attend church. We attend church faithfully. We give of ourselves. We give to others. We think of others beyond ourselves. And it's sometimes like really rewarding, and it's sometimes exhausting. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it makes us feel really uncomfortable. When is it going to end? We don't know. There is only one person who knows when the time comes when Jesus will return and establish on earth a kingdom according to his own authority and his own rule and his own kingship. And we don't know when that's going to happen. That could happen in our lifetime. That could happen 1,000, 10,000, or 100,000 years beyond our lifetime. We have no idea. We may want to know. We may think we deserve to know. We may demand to know, but we don't, and we can't know when breakthroughs are going to happen. I thought it was going to happen at camp. I was like, if I do this for 5 days, Doug is going to the altar call on Friday. I was predicting it in my head. I'm like, God, you're going to do this week, because this is what happens at Harvey Cedars. People go to the altar on Friday night, and they respond, and they get down on their knees, and it's a little bit of crying, and we have lots of tissues, and it's really like an emotional, spiritual experience, right? Where people are like, I am all in with God. Let's do this. And I remember being like, this is how it's going to go, right? And I was a fool to think that in some way I could predict God's timing when it comes to breakthroughs. And you know what? It's not just me. This has been happening all throughout the course of history, where people have come to Jesus and be like, Jesus, you're going to do this now, right? Jesus, you're going to do this like soon, right? Jesus, this is going to happen in my lifetime, isn't it? And one of the discomforts that we have to live with is we don't know when the end will be. We don't know when our time will be up. We don't know, you know, how long we're going to live, or how life's going to be, or how the rest of the history is going to go. We don't know all of the answers to all the things, even though we may want to, even though we may demand to know the answers to how God is planning to bring a result about his work on earth. It's a wild claim that Jesus admits here. He's like, I don't know. Is there anything Jesus doesn't know? I mean, I guess you kind of answer that question, right? Remember that story, that like question that people would ask you as a kid, like, can God make a rock so big even he couldn't lift it? Remember, like, you say that to your kid, and they're just like, what? Like, am I saying yes or am I no? Like, can God do everything? Yes, but can he make a rock so big he can't lift? Well, no, because God can do everything. And you like, kind of go back and forth between this. But when it comes to Jesus, he admits this is something about his knowledge and his will that he has surrendered. He's actually submitted to the will of the Father. And so God the Father is the one who knows and sets and determines the times for his plans to be complete. It is his prerogative as the Father. Why? Because the Father has absolute authority in all matters, period. And Jesus was pointing them to this really important truth. This doesn't matter if you really want to know. It doesn't matter if you care a lot about the results of what's going to happen here. We entrust the results to God. We entrust the results to God, whatever they may be. And you may feel uncomfortable not knowing. You may feel a lot of discomfort in thinking this needs to end soon, or we need to get through this in a short period of time, but the Father is the one who has absolute authority on all of these matters, period. And so the results are up to him. Number two, you will receive power. You will receive power. What power? Power to do what? It's the power that comes from the Holy Spirit that Jesus clearly demonstrated in his earthly life. And it's the power that the Holy Spirit is given to the people so that we could be a witness to Jesus. God never leaves his people alone and unequipped to do the things he's invited them to do. God provides the strength. He provides the courage. He provides the boldness. He provides the space and the time and the resources that are necessary for us to advance the work of the gospel on earth. But what does that power look like? So for these believers, we're going to leave this screen up here, but I'm going to read for you the first two verses of chapter 2 in Acts, which is gives you the outworking of what he meant here. And so what happens is on the day of Pentecost, it says, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly, this is a wild story. I've prayed. I'd be like, okay, God, like, I'll take it if you want. Like, this is one of those places in Scripture where, like, if you want to do this in this house right now, like, I will take it. All the believers are meeting together in one place.
just like we are today. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house that they were sitting in. That must have been cool. I mean, I don't know if it was like, I've never seen or been near a tornado, but I've heard it sounds like a freight train. Like there's a rumbling, and it actually it's like happens very quick. Like it comes quick, and it leaves quick, and it's like over fast, and you just like look out your window, and you're like, whoa, destruction. But here they were in this house, they heard a roar of a mighty windstorm. So it wasn't soft, it wasn't just a gentle breeze, it was something intense, and it filled the house that they were sitting in. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire, what? Come on. It's confusing? Weird. I don't know. But what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. How awesome is that? They're speaking in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability. And here we have just a few verses later. I'm going to skip. How can this be, they exclaimed. How is this happening? How is this possible? These people are from Galilee, and they're speaking in other languages, and yet we hear them speaking our own language. It's a wild story. It's a crazy setting that's happening here in Jerusalem. And it's this bustling place of commerce and trade and culture and politics. There were people from other religions in this space. But here they were all gathered together in this spot. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, these disciples that were called men of Galilee, they were called in chapter 1 to walk in the discomfort of following the kingdom of Christ, advancing the kingdom of Christ, leaving the results up to the Father, and trusting in the empowerment that came from the Holy Spirit. And what was happening was they were communicating the gospel of Jesus through the languages of all the diverse people that were in their city. It's a wild story. It's pretty crazy. I would love to see that. That would be so much fun. The book of Acts is like this descriptive book, not always prescriptive, which is, again, I've learned in my life as I've tested God on these things. But what's happening here is a description of what God did then in history. But it might not be an example of what God wants to repeat, and I'll get to that here in just a second. 5 times I've been to Haiti, and I've enjoyed every single one. And each trip that I've gone to Haiti to serve in 2 different spots has challenged me in so many different ways. But I have thought about what it must have been like at some point in time to receive a gift of the Holy Spirit and to be able to speak the native language of the people who are in front of you. Every single one of the 5 times I've been to Haiti, I've like, God, I am here for it. Haitian Creole, put it on my tongue right now. I'm going to preach the gospel to these kids. And it never happened 1 time. And I'm just like, what is the Bible now, God? Like, can I even trust the words that are there? And again, I was humbled in that moment because I was predicting the results and even demanding results instead of leaving the outcomes to God. And I prayed and I begged, and my prayer sounded a bit foolish, I know now, because I was saying to God, imagine the work that we could be doing here in this space if we could only speak the language of the people now, today, present, in this moment. Ha! How foolish is that? Because there we were in Haiti. God had already provided God-fearing Christian men and women who were translating and who were preaching the Bible to the people that we were interacting with. Locals, nationals, in relationship. And see, the discomfort that this situation had caused me to act a prayer that I learned from. And see, it was my own discomfort in that moment that caused me to pray a prayer that was a little bit inappropriate, and my mindset since then has matured. Let me explain how. I see now that the support of local, native, families, men and women who are working and raising families and ministering on the ground in the situation we're working, that's the best way that I could support. Not to swoop in and suddenly speak a language out of nowhere that I had no context for or didn't know or didn't learn, but instead the better prayer for me I learned over time was, how can I come alongside of those who are leading? How can I come alongside of those who are giving? How can I come alongside of those who are living here, working here, raising their families here, and support them in a way that helps them advance the mission of Christ in the way that they see how it needs to go, and resolving the problems that they see in their communities that need to be fixed? And my prayer first started with, God, how can I? But my prayer ended with all those trips to Haiti with saying, God, how can I best serve? How can I best submit? How can I best support the people who are advancing the work of the gospel in this community? And just like my story about praying for breakthrough with Doug, I ended up praying the wrong thing. Because I was praying that Doug would have a breakthrough, and I believed it was going to happen at the altar on Friday night. But that was the wrong prayer. And as I look back on that story, I learned that in time. But instead of predicting an outcome, what my calling was to just be a witness. My calling was to be a witness. My calling was to be a faithful, present leader in Doug's life who was witnessing to the living Jesus and then praying for him. I think I was being called to pray. But what was happening in my head was I was trying to predict the outcome. We can't always predict the outcomes. My calling was to be a witness, however God wants and however God thinks it's best. We witness to the people around, and our witness looks different in so many different ways. Courtney, one of our speakers, coming up in 2 weeks, she's going to come up here and talk about the different ways that we witness in life and break down a few, like, traditions and patterns, and hopefully help us walk through different ways that we can think about how we can advance witness. But tonight, I want you to think about language. We're going to end with a creative here in just a second. I want you to be thinking about language. I want you to think about language in a way that that is more than just the language that you're speaking in the context of where you're living, or let's say in a part of the world or something like that. So I used an example of Haitian Creole, but let's take like that language out. And let's talk about language in a way that we connect with people. So when you think about language tonight, for the sake of this exercise, we need a language that helps us connect with people. So when I say language, I'm not referring to a local or a foreign speak. I'm talking about the way that we create connection points with people. It's your relatability. It's your confirmation of interest in another person's story. It's your relatability to someone else's shared experience or event. And so if you were like, if someone comes up to you and they're like, I went to Green Dragon last Friday. And you're like, no way. I went to Green Dragon too. That's language that connects the two of you together in a shared interest, shared contact point. When you think about language, I want you to think about language in the way that connects you to the people who are in your life. So, for example, the language of sports connects people together. The language of business or education or streaming services or memes. Come on, memes. Video games, craft brew, fashion, travel, whatever you want to talk about. That's language that connects people together in conversation. What language do you need to learn to speak better to connect to the people in your life? I actually don't think we have a lot of people in our life that we have to connect to, even though we might have like 100 acquaintances that we see in a week. I actually think that God has determined for you to just have 3 or 4. You know, just like 3 or 4 people who are like actually open to you sharing your life with them, sharing your story, sharing your faith, sharing about God, sharing about your beliefs, sharing about your fears and your future with people. But what language, for the sake of our question tonight, what language do you need to learn to speak better? To witness to the people who are in your life? Is it the language of trauma? The language of parenting or marriage or singleness or race or empathy? Is it the language of association or shared experiences or camaraderie or background or whatever it might be? I believe that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, empowers you to be a witness to the people he's put in front of you. And part of how he does that is through language. We see this in the book of Acts from the very beginning, that those tongues, those flaming tongues of fire came down. The people thought they were crazy. They actually accused them later in the book of Acts of like being drunk. Like, these people are drunk. They're out of their mind. They're crazy. Because they were speaking languages in the voices of and in the words of the people from all these different communities. And I believe that God can do this with us. Not making you speak another language that is unknown to you, but helping you create connections with people in your life that you need to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with. What language skill do you need in your life to witness to someone else? What language skill do you need? What do you need to do to get better? So I have this one guy in the locker room on my hockey team. He seems to be interested in my life, and I love it. I'm so thankful for it, and I'm grateful for it. But, like, I just can't find the angle, you know what I mean? Like, I just can't find a way to break down the obstacle. And I'm not trying to predict the results. I'm not trying to control the circumstances. I'm not trying to manufacture an outcome in any way. I just want to advance the gospel. And so our creative tonight is going to give you the opportunity to ask God to empower you and your language. Do you have 2 or 3 people in your life who you could be a witness to, but you're just not sure what the angle it is that you're supposed to take? Do you have two or three people in your life that you need to witness to, and you're just not sure what language skills you need to connect to them? Maybe you need to like read up on something that somebody's interested in to help you connect with them on a level you never have before. Why would you invest the time? Here, catch this one, this is crazy. I don't know how long it takes you to read a book, but it takes me a while. Like when I read a book, I have to power through it. I'm not a fast reader, because sometimes I'll read a page and I will completely forget every single word that was on that page. Where are my people at? Come on. Okay. And I'll just go back and read that page. You know what that does? That takes a lot of time to have to go back and reread what you already read. And then your page count per hour is really low. I have a low page count per hour. But you know what part of being a Christian is? Thinking of others above myself. And that's uncomfortable. Sometimes you have to be uncomfortable in order to advance the work of the gospel. But the Spirit will empower you to do it. And so we're just going to end our night by having just a personal time. We'd like to do this encounter where we just spend a little bit of alone time, personal time, one-on-one time with God for you to encounter His Spirit. And I want to invite you, just off the top of your head, think of three people in your life. If you can't think of three, that's fine. Three people in your life who are just in your life and who need a witness. Here's the good news. The good news for these three people is that they know you. That's the good news. Because that's like a great place to start. They know you, and you know some stuff about God. They know you, and you're going to think of them above yourself because you're a Christian. That's what Jesus invites you to do. So this is actually really good news for the three people who end up on this paper, because they know you in some way. And so they know someone who's really important. They know someone who's been given instructions that are divine, that are from heaven, and that are for their good. That's beautiful. You see, you and I, we have something that other people need. We have something that we're not supposed to squander and keep to ourselves. But we're supposed to share it with those in our community and those that we have contact with. It's in the locker room at Body Zone. We're supposed to be open. We're supposed to share. We're supposed to find a way to reveal the gospel to the people that God has put in front of us, because it's our calling, as it says in Acts 1, 6, 7, and 8, we are to be His witnesses to the world. That's who we're supposed to be. And so I want you to write those three names down, and then I just want you to say a quick prayer and see if you can hear from God. And if He's giving you an angle or a skill or a tool or a question or a way to approach this person in your life, just write it down. I don't need it. You don't have to show it to anybody. This is just between you and God. But just write it down, and I'm only giving you a chance to write it down so you don't forget. So you like stuff it somewhere, put it in your Bible, use it as a bookmark, and then develop that skill. And then be a witness. So just say a little prayer. It's just alone time between you and God. Write down three names. Think of three people. Have a quick conversation with God. And invite Him to reveal to you what you need so you can have the language to advance the gospel and to be His witness. You're there in chapter 1. It's all there. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So I'm taking that as it's there. It's there. He says you will receive power. He doesn't say you might. You could. If you say it the right way, if you do it at the right time, it's possible. None of those words are present in Jesus' words in that moment. Jesus' words are bold and confident. And they give the assurance to the people who are listening, no, you will. You will. You will. For me, this fills me up. Every time Jesus is bold, I'm just filled up by that. There's just a lot of hope in that. I have a lot of assurance in that. Sometimes we need to remind each other of that. Like, you too will receive power. You will. It's going to happen. You have to say yes. You have to be willing to face the discomfort of the mission, which is to be His witness to the world. Let's pray. Jesus, pray that your words would become meaningful to our hearts, that your words would become true in our minds, and that our souls would feel blessed by embracing by faith the words that were given so long ago. Jesus, we believe that your mission is best. We believe that the way that you lived is ideal and perfect. We believe that the way that you described how community could work as people were caring for one another above and beyond themselves, as they were submitting to leadership, as they were washing each other's feet, Jesus, we see that the way that you invited people to follow you was a way that was best for everybody. And so help us to just not stop at where we feel comfortable or uncomfortable, but help us to move beyond the spaces where we can boldly just find the courage that we need and the power that is available to us if we would just say yes and walk it out. We thank you, Jesus, that you've given this church legs to prioritize things that matter to you and to Scripture and to us as a community. And so we pray that you just develop those and grow those and allow Encounter Church to be a source of advancement of your gospel here in this community. And may we just always seek you beyond our comfort. May we always seek to be stretched and grown in a way that that results in blessing, not burden, in a way that results in progress and not a falling away. And so, Jesus, I pray that as you have revealed the three names that people wrote down, or maybe two, or maybe even just one, on that people wrote down on a piece of paper, God, just fill us with a burden of love towards those people. Give us a passion to want to know them and to love them and to be present with them and for them. Give us a desire to want to reach out to them and share our lives with them. And if there's a tool or a tip or a way that you have given that you want to empower us with, may we just lean into the discomfort and walk it out. I pray in your Spirit's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. At this point in our service, those who were in attendance transitioned to a hands-on activity to help make the Scriptures stick. We hope you'll join us one day as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ with multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com. Sign up for our weekly email, follow us on social. Have a great rest of your week.